All right, so add to virtue knowledge. We'll get to question one in a minute. This list is not full of things that we don't know about. Just bring your thoughts and we'll try to be practical about these things. But knowledge is obviously one of the more basic ones that we can think of and all, but you know, it being so basic shows how important it is. But he says, add to virtue knowledge. This first section of the lesson on page 33 kind of is a recap almost of all that we've studied up to this point. It won't be like that in every single lesson, though, you know, there's usually a little bit of an introductory thought. But one of the things I want us to take from this is how pervasive knowledge is. In this whole process, in the process of salvation, period, that should never be minimized. We need to be aware of that always. And again, it's one of those fundamental things that we know about, but it's in great need of reminders. And we've got to make sure we revisit these fundamental principles of the faith, the elementary principles, as we might call them, so that we can continue with a foundation that is necessary for the deeper things to come. So knowledge, and you know, we can see a danger in minimizing this important part of our faith and adding to virtue, and the part it plays in this whole list, but also just in our entire lives as children of God, when you contrast it with what we might call the Christian world, but using that loosely, those who are in the world who claim to be Christians. The Christian world, if you will, is a lot smaller than how we refer to it sometimes. And so by that, I mean those that are not the denominations and, you know, widespread beliefs by those who claim to be followers of Christ. And what we see a lot of in that is mysticism and feelings and unexplainable forces and that kind of stuff, and equating that with spirituality, equating that with Christianity and following Christ. And you see that, you know, across the spectrum. You know, you even have in the Catholic Church, there's that mysticism, and where some in the Reformation tried to get away from that, they still have this false view of the spirit, which is very much a mystical concept where it's unexplainable. And there's some literal forces that are working in us, and that being separate from what we read in the Word of God, which itself is a contradiction, because the only things that they could possibly know about the Spirit, including His existence, is the Word reveals that to us. But, you know, the list goes on. It's imperative that we always stress the balance, if you will, of following Christ. As Jesus said in John 4:24, He's spirit, so we worship Him how? Spirit and in truth. And often we talk about that as a balance. I think that balance can kind of even lead, if we're not careful, to a false perspective of that. Like we got to take away a little spirit and add a little truth, or take away a little truth and add a little spirit. It's really 100% of both. But I think balance is a decent description of it at times, because if we are too much to the neglect of, at least, focusing on the text to the neglect of the application of it and the true faith within our lives, then obviously we're missing the point. If we're too much focused on, you know, the effects of, or the, you know, so-called effects of it, can't be the effect of it if you don't have the truth first, but like the feelings that might be involved in, and the sincerity and conviction. Well, a lot of people have a lot of feelings and have sincerity and think that they're convicted of the truth, but in reality, the conviction is coming from their feelings or even false doctrine, so on and so forth. My point is, if we're not careful about saying we need to stress more the sincere part, the spirit aspect of following God, and that leads us to neglect the importance of the Word of God, then we're doing ourselves a disservice. But it goes the other way as well. What we're not doing when we're saying that faith is a knowledge-based thing. It is. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that following Jesus and getting to heaven has a lot to do with knowing his will, knowing the facts, and stressing the facts, and making sure that you have the truth, excluding any tidbit of error, being right. We've got to stress that because you can't have the other things without that. That's the foundation. Does that make sense? It's kind of a balance, but really it's just truth. When you have truth, you're going to have it all. And some people want to emphasize other things to the neglect of something else that's not as appealing to them. But what is this whole study about when it comes down to it? This whole lesson, not this lesson, but the whole workbook, the whole text that we've been studying. What is Peter aiming at? What is he discussing?
How do we partake of the divine nature?
Yeah, that's exactly it. We want to partake of the divine nature. God's promised us that. And what did we discuss that meant? What do you mean, partake of the divine nature? Do we become a God? We do what then?
Going in your phrase, we move farther away from sin and corruption in our lives.
Yeah.
Toward the divine nature where there is no sin.
And so it has to do with, you know, who God is characteristically. You know, who is God? Describe God. Well, he has to do that for us, but... You know, there's justice, there's holiness, there's truth, there's light. And then everything in Peter's list is who God is. And so, as Larry was mentioning, we're getting further away from sin because we are escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust to partake in the divine nature. And as we're getting further away from sin, that means we're adding righteousness to our lives. We're living and walking in the light as God is the light. And so we're having fellowship with the divine nature. And all of that is framed with the Word of God, isn't it? So every aspect of this study, though knowledge is a specific detail in this list of seven, has to do with knowledge. And we kind of emphasize that with epinosis, though this word is gnosis, yet epinosis just has the prefix to gnosis. And so you have that idea of factual knowledge, knowing something, and we'll see the depth of it beyond that as well. But he says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Remember, we talked about that as being the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 and verse 16. It's knowledge-based, and that divine power has given us those things, and he adds to that, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. It gives us the knowledge of that one, Jesus, the man, who is the Son of God, and who he was. And as he told Philip in John 14, you know, I'm revealing the Father to you. Don't tell me, you know, ask me, show us the Father, because I've been showing you the Father my entire ministry. I am one with the Father. And so that kind of enlightens us about God, and that's why we're drawn to it. Our response is faith, which comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what I'm simply stressing is that knowledge, it is infused in every single part of discipleship, every single part of following God. The very concept of a disciple that we actually stress in the lesson on virtue from Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 is a follower of a teacher, an imitator, an adherent of a teacher. And so knowledge is obviously important, and that's why it's kind of at the foundation of this. And it comes after virtue, I think, simply because of how we described what Peter meant by virtue, which was what? Kind of twofold. What did we discuss Peter's mentioning of arte virtue was in this list?
Courage.
The specific use of arte in that culture was overwhelmingly courage. And that was one of the things we talked about. Courage to do what, though, in this instance? Grow, right? Partake in the divine nature. And so I believe that you have there in verse 3, he called us by his own glory and virtue and to his own glory and virtue, as other translations say. And so we're attracted to it because we want to participate in it, partake in the divine nature. And so that's going to take a lot of courage to get there, as we discuss, because the path is not easy and there's going to be a lot of opposition. But that's our goal. And so it's the goal of virtue. And so, you know, it makes sense to me that knowledge doesn't come first, because virtue in that sense was mentioned. But if not, then knowledge would have come first. That's how fundamental it is. You can't control yourself. That's the next lesson. In the proper way. What do you mean self-control? Is he talking about, you know, your diet? Is he talking about your physical exercise? Is he talking about the time you spend watching TV? No, he's talking about controlling yourself under the guidance of God's will. And so without knowledge, that doesn't make sense. And you can't persevere in the faith without knowing the faith. And you're not going to be mindful and cognizant of God on a daily basis without the knowledge that comes from His Word. And you're never even going to be a part of the family of God that leads to that fraternal affection without the knowledge that led you to that faith. And then you're certainly not going to know how to love without the knowledge of who God is. He is love, certainly, but what does that entail? And so I just want us to understand, while this is such a fundamental thing, it's not something that we can just say, okay, we all know we need knowledge, let's leave it at that. We need to talk about it. We need to think about it and remind ourselves of this fundamental principle, and that way we don't neglect it. Anything up to this point? All right, number one, why does knowledge follow virtue in Peter's list?
Can I just quote you?
Because, sure.
I mean, one cannot achieve Christ's virtue without knowing what it amounts to.
Yes.
You literally can't put it any better than that. So.
Yeah, if our goal is to be virtuous as Christ is, you can't do it without knowing what it means that Christ was virtuous, what His virtue was. You know, so it's very simple, but that kind of leads to this ascending nature of the list. I have the goal of being like Christ. Well, who was Christ like? What was Christ like? How did He live? And nobody can know that at all separate from the gospel. It's through the New Testament that we have that revelation. You know, the very idea of a goal implies knowledge. If my goal is to, you know, let's say I'm going into my education and I'm saying my goal is to be a doctor one day. Well, what is a doctor? What has led you to setting that up as a goal? Now, you aren't a doctor yet, so you're going to have to gain a whole bunch of knowledge through many years of school to get to that point of reaching your goal. But the reason why I set being a doctor as my goal is because I know something about that. And that even comes with the faith that we're adding these things to. It's knowledge-based. I know about Christ to a degree, and it's attracted me to Him, even if it was just, I know He's the Son of God, I know He died for my sins, and I know if I obey Him, I'll receive the remission of sins. You know, people say, what do I need to know to be baptized? That's it. I know I'm a sinner, I know He's the Son of God, I know He died for my sins, and I know He said this to have my sins taken away. That's as simple as it really is. Then you grow furthermore. But I have a goal implies that I have some kind of knowledge about that goal. I have something in my mind. You know, in 1 John 3, when he's talking about that goal of being as He is, well, I know He's pure. And so if that's my goal, then I'm going to purify myself as He is. I don't know what we shall be is what he says. So you don't have the full knowledge, but I know it's purity, it's righteousness, it's holiness. And I know that that body is only suitable for God's children. And the other body, though incorruptible, is created for eternal destruction. And so I'm going to purify myself as He is pure. And you think of that idea of courage with virtue. You know, think of a courageous person without thinking about why they are courageous. You can't, because it has to go hand in hand. And so just courage for the sake of courage is nonsense, really. You can have a courageous quality, but the way you have that quality is through trials and tribulations and exercising that, much like perseverance. And so even courage by itself is not very virtuous unless it has an object, something to be courageous about. So certainly it makes sense for knowledge to follow virtue in this list. So define knowledge, and you don't have to make up your own definition or anything, but define gnosis more specifically. So don't say knowledge simply, because that is a definition. And what are some more important aspects of it that we see in those definitions?
I put that it suggests an understanding of what is learned or is being learned.
Mm-hmm.
And then it acknowledges that it also has a source.
Yeah. It's a more than just fact knowledge. And so you can ask someone, I don't know, I'm trying to think of a good example. Do you know something? And they say yes and gives the answer. Do you understand that? No, not at all. It's a similar thing, thinking about parenting and raising kids. My kids aren't to this point, but I'm sure that you can tell a kid over and over again something and ask them, do you know the answer to this? And they say yes. And you say, do you know, you understand it? And no, I just know it because you've repeated it to me 100 times. I don't really understand it. I don't really grasp it. And, what specifically just came to my mind is a question of whether your child is ready to obey the gospel. Because if we're teaching them right, they're going to know that you got to be baptized to be saved from a really early age. And there's nothing wrong with that. But then the way you come to an understanding that they are indeed ready is asking them those questions. And it's usually just a series of why. they come up to you at 6 years old. I need to be baptized. Why? Jesus said so. Okay, but why do you need to be baptized? I don't know. And so there's a difference between knowing and knowing. There's a difference between having the fact and grasping it. And so, Artin Gingrich uses that word intellectual grasp. It kind of paints the picture for us.
I put having an intimate understanding of the subject at hand.
Yeah.
And in regards to the kids knowing, I mean, all of my kids at a young age said, I want to be baptized. By the time the youngest came along, we were a little bit more understanding of their lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And so we told her, talk to one of the elders.
Yeah, that helps.
She was a young teenager. We said, talk to one of the elders. He suggested, let's wait. Let's wait 6 months and we'll revisit.
Yeah.
We waited 6 months and revisited, and he says, let's wait another 6 months. Well, before that 6 months was up, she was saying, I got to do it.
Yeah.
She dove into this knowledge.
And I've heard of that too, is a good tactic to finding out whether they are ready. If you say, okay, well, let's put it off for a little while. If they're like, all right, obviously they don't grasp the importance of this. They don't understand what's going on. But if at least one of the indicators, maybe not, that's the whole story, take them to the baptistry. But if they're like, no, are you kidding me? You can't keep me from doing this. My soul's on the line. Then, at least you're starting down the right path of seeing they're ready. But that's a great point. And with that example, I think that's a very wise decision to take them to someone else, because maybe they see it differently than us and are able to see some different flags that we wouldn't see. Anything else on question two that point jumped out to you?
Well, there is a concept of effective use of knowledge being wisdom.
Yes.
To use it.
Yes, sir. Yeah, and that kind of goes to that point. I kind of pointed out, gnosis involves utility. It is not trivial. And so the deeper concept of that overlaps with not just knowing the fact, but comprehending it and grasping it is wisdom. And so not just what it says, but what it means in any given context. The Proverbs obviously is full of wisdom. That's what it's all about. But the personification of wisdom in the first several chapters, and then of course throughout the book, but is very telling about what that means. How is it greater than knowledge? Well, look at all of these instances, and and how it's going to be applied in these various ways, and what it leads to in so far as blessing, but also in avoiding, you know, a lot of negative things. So, and I think that knowing that and comprehending that goes a long way in appreciating what Gnosis is all about, because it is intended for something greater than the mere concept of knowing. It's information to be utilized. It's information to change you. It's information to lead you to something even further and deeper. Think about that in regard to the Jews and how they rejected Jesus. A text that came to my mind was John 5:39, when he's talking about the witnesses that he has of himself, in addition to himself, because if I bear witness of myself, it's not true. But he goes down to talk about the Scriptures. You remember what he said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." What's interesting about the leaders of the Jews and how they viewed the Scriptures was, and it wasn't necessarily a blanket thing that we can cover them all with. There were sincere people who got it, that were understanding of it, and then were converted to Christ later on. But they thought of it as kind of just a system of facts, and if I know all the facts, then I'm going to have life. It's very similar, at least in my mind, on that fundamental basis, at least, to Gnosticism, where there's salvation through an intellectual assent. And so the Jewish leaders thought that, you know, knowing the very letters, even, you know, numbering how many commands there were in the law, so on and so forth, and because they knew an exact number of times this word was used or something like that, that they were godly and they were closer to God and they were going to go to heaven, so on and so forth. But that's the opposite of what we're talking about. It's more than just knowing, maybe not the opposite, but it's not anywhere close to what we're talking about. It's more than just knowing these facts. And I guess it would be kind of the opposite of the intention of the law. It's not just to know these letters for the sake of the letters, but as they form words and sentences and thoughts. You think about it in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 13, the Spirit's revelation: "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And the idea is conveyed in the New American Standard Bible, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so the thoughts of God, the eternal plan, are revealed to us in words of man's knowing, a language that was being spoken and could be comprehended. And the thoughts of God that are so deep and complex and beyond knowing are now known because he has given the vehicle of the speech that we involve ourselves in. And then we can know his thoughts, not just know the words for the sake of the words. So that was just a long spill about the fact that Gnosis is intended for something greater, and it's not trivial. A personal experience of mine was in going to a couple of the FC camps when I was younger, and they had a Bible bowl, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with this whatsoever. But the thing that struck me is how much praise someone would get from knowing some pretty much trivial fact of a color or the kind of wood or something like that that made up a piece of furniture in the Old Testament. And to that degree, obviously it may be a symbol of something greater. God put everything down for a purpose, but it's not that they comprehended the legitimacy of that and the importance of that. They're just spouting off trivia. That's not what the Scriptures are for. And I'm not saying even having a Bible trivia game at home is wrong. Understand my point. Gnosis is more than just knowing the facts. It's comprehending them and putting them to our lives. And like Nathan mentioned, that it's got content. The very idea of knowing implies a source, and that source is Jesus. So, any comments or questions on that?
We like structure. We like transactions. I think as humans, I think it's pretty evident by not only the Pharisees, but also just Jewish people in general. Then you look at today, why are so many groups have so many members? You know, with everything that's happened publicly in, say, the Catholic faith, why do you still have a grab over so many people? It's because it's very rules-based.
Yeah.
Someone can tell you that this is what you need to do, and you know those are achievable and somewhat sometimes easy to do. Therefore, that makes you attracted to those things. Whereas in the parable of the rich young ruler tells us that it just takes that one, whatever it is that suits your purposes. It kind of throws off your own game plan. You want to search for something else.
Yeah, and that's a good point. And that's where you get in the idea of real knowledge, true knowledge, right? What, and that goes along with more the content, the source, the standard, than the mere act of knowing. But God designed us as intellectual creatures, and so that's where we're going to find that the answers and the fulfillment and sense of purpose and direction is through exercising our intellectual faculties. And it's not an intellectual thing only, but when the Bible talks about our heart and our mind, even our spirit, it's involving this intellectual faculty. Not simply, but it's involved, and we need to understand that.
I think back to the period of the diaspora, you know, where the Christians were dispersed.
Yes, sir.
You know, they took along with them the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they didn't just let it reside in themselves. They kind of judiciously taught others that they came in contact with. I mean, that's the practicality of the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Don't keep it hidden under the bushel. Use it for wise choices and teaching.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think the very concept of knowledge, if we've ever come to know something that interested us, and it leads to not wanting to hold it, but you can't stop talking about it, you know. And that's a good point.
And in military leadership, we're all taught to know, to be, and to do.
There you go. Yeah.
So that way, other people are involved in everything, and it just works out.
Yes, sir. And an honest heart can't take in this knowledge without being drastically changed and affecting people around them. And you know, that's kind of the approach to this list as a big picture is at the end we're completely and totally different. But the facts, the knowledge of it and the grasp of it and comprehension of it and the intent to do it has to come first.
But the virtue lies in the fact that we're to be courageous in doing and talking.
Right.
Also virtue in doing the right thing when no one's looking.
Right. So, yes, sir.
Got to have the knowledge building upon that to know what to say, what to do, how to act yourself.
Absolutely. And they all grow. A lot of what you've even just said so far leads into our next lesson with self-control. Okay, I've got this goal and I've got the courage that goes with it, and now I know about it, you know, well, now I got to start disciplining myself. I got to start doing it. That's a good point. All right, number three. So this section is knowledge is necessary to achieve the goal of virtue. You talked about it a little bit, but there's an example of this, you know, countless throughout scriptures. But turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll kind of look at a series of thoughts there that shows how important knowledge is. And really, it reaches that crescendo in chapter 5. Of knowing, you could even say chapter 6 with the sword of the Spirit, but we'll just look at that. But number 3, we're called to the virtue of Christ and are to add the goal of that virtue to our faith. And what is a fundamental necessity for reaching the goal of Christ's virtue? We kind of already talked about this. But I'm not going to go on unless you answer.
Taking the opportunity to do his will, which implies the knowledge of what his will actually is.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, if you've got a goal, you're going to have to seek opportunities to achieve that goal. Sometimes you got to create them for yourself. And even in that sense, if you're going to try to create those opportunities, what are you trying to create? What are you looking for? You got to know about it. So I repeated myself, but repetition is good sometimes. We got to know who Christ was. You know, I heard a sermon, and this is where this first paragraph came from. that just kind of popped into my head in writing this, but I heard a sermon about a portrait, the portrait of Jesus or portraits of Jesus. And, you know, we have that literally in the world where there's paintings of Jesus and he looks the same in a lot of them, but then there's differences, obviously. And these people are painting these portraits. And one of the actual points in the lesson I thought was very powerful in a parallel fashion from spiritual application to that idea of painting those portraits is the portraits didn't reflect who Jesus actually looked like, but often just reflected the person that was painting them or the society they lived in and the people they were surrounded by. I actually saw a video of someone talking about Jesus because there was a point being made that Jesus wasn't white and stuff, and that's true, but his point was that the reason why all these paintings reflect a white Jesus is probably just because the people who painted him were white and in a white culture. It's as simple as that. It wasn't a racist thing. That's kind of a side point, but the way people think about Jesus today, it uses the same mechanism. I think about Jesus as very tolerant of sin. Well, it's because I'm tolerant of sin. I think about Jesus as one who would love someone for following their conscience and worshiping Buddha. It's because that's what I want to do, and I have this coexistence thought that is popular in the world today. So on and so forth. And the thing is, you can't know what Jesus looks like literally because there's no pictures of him. There's not a description of him in the Bible other than he was without form and comeliness in Isaiah 53, and that's not a positive description that we can, you know, have some police sketch off of. You can't know, and we never will know until we meet him, what Jesus looks like. And even then, it won't be his physical person. It's going to be him in his glory. It doesn't matter what he looked like. But here's the point. People want to paint portraits of Jesus with their version of Christianity. And the fact is, you're not talking about Jesus unless you're using the New Testament. And so you may be thinking you're following Jesus. You're not following Jesus. You're following a counterfeit Jesus. It may even be very close, but it's still different. Or it may be completely far away. You can't know even where you're going and how to get there without having the knowledge of who Jesus was and who he continues to be. Ephesians chapter 4 reaches the practical application of this epistle. You remember he starts with the need for unity within the body. He recently preached on this, but how is that unity going to be achieved as you progress through chapter 4, especially in the first 16 verses? What did Christ leave? It says he left gifts for men. What did he leave for us to be united in Christ? Tricky one. that's that object. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so here's this idea of that standard that we talked about before. It's the faith, the gospel contained in the faith is the knowledge of the Son of God. We want to be united in that. That's the whole object of our unity. And so something has to be given to us to convey that information, who Jesus is. He says in verse 11, it was he gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints in that, you know, for the work of the ministry, but by that edification in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so from the very start, you have knowledge as an imperative, as a super important thing within the grand scheme of salvation and glorifying God as being a part of his of Christ's body on earth. And this is involving every member as well, verse 16. But notice, they're joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So every member growing themselves is helping others grow It's the building up of the body, and the very basis of edification is information from God. And so sometimes people talk about edification as being really encouraged and having that emotional high, as it's described sometimes. That's not edification. Edification and emotion are completely and totally different things. And one of the best places I know of to go to demonstrate that is 1 Corinthians 14, when he's saying that the reason God gave spiritual gifts in that context is for the edification of the church. And the very point he's making between tongue speaking and prophecy is that unless you have an interpreter for one, you can't understand it. Therefore, you can't be edified. Prophecy needs no interpretation, so you can be edified. And so it all boils down to understanding the information. You can give me the cure to cancer in a book, and it could be exactly right, but it's in the Chinese language, and someone says, it's up to you to tell everyone about it. Well, that's not going to happen, because it's not something to be understood. And so that concept of edification involves knowledge. It involves substantive content in Christ that only is understood and known through revelation and comprehending it. And so, you know, we're wanting to be united, but he kind of goes on to that even more practically speaking. So you notice in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Well, that work of ministry is all-encompassing of what it means to be a Christian. Evangelism, but also edifying each other, also pointing out sin, also abstaining from sin, also projecting righteousness, projecting the light of God in the face of Christ as you live and follow the Word. And so it's very logical that in verse 17 he talks about not walking like the rest of the Gentiles walk. It says they walk in the futility of their mind, and as a result, they don't have knowledge. Their understanding is darkened. And you know what happens when you don't have knowledge? You're alienated from the life of God because of your ignorance. But he says you have not so learned Christ, verse 20. The very concept of living the new life involves learning, coming to know. And that's when he goes on to say, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? Through coming to know the Word of God. You know, the very phrase or sentence, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, has to do with renewing your thoughts that are in your mind. You're changing your perspective on life. You used to view life in this way where you're living to gratify the flesh, but you came to a knowledge, if you're a Gentile idol worshiper, of one God and that Jesus is his son, and this is what he really wants us to be doing, and it completely changes your worldview. It's a paradigm shift, if you will. My mind is now renewed. And I think that's what it's meaning in Romans 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. There's a way the world thinks, and therefore a way the world lives, but you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing means renovation. And so if you renovate a house, you renovate a space, it's going to look completely different. It's your still your mind, but it looks completely different than it did before, and it's for the better, at least in this point. And so following that idea of knowledge. In chapter 5, what's the standard of that in verse 1? This new man, who are we imitating? Yeah, we're imitating God. So we're trying to be partakers of the divine nature through the knowledge of Jesus, who is God in the flesh. We're imitating God. This is why he can say, imitate God in Ephesians 5 and verse 1 and tell the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Same thing. You know, he goes on to talk about how we need to be children of light and walk as children of light. We're children of God, so we imitate God. But we're children of light because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And how do we know what that amounts to? The gospel. What is moral and spiritual light versus moral and spiritual darkness? Well, the light reveals what we come to know through God's will is light. That's what light is. And we can know anything that contradicts it is darkness. And so you live as children of light, exposing the darkness. And it goes to Larry's point earlier. If you come to know Christ, you're going to go throughout your life and it's going to spew out at every turn. People are going to be hearing about him and seeing him in your day-to-day life. And so you don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, but expose the darkness. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So all that is just an example of the pervasive concept of knowledge in living the new life in Christ and becoming partakers of the divine nature. And so if we're not studying our Bible, if we're not reading our Bible, if we're not meditating on what we've come to learn, we have no shot. And you know, we're going to get bits and pieces through our assemblies on Sundays and Wednesdays, but you think about that. What is it, 3 hours, 2.5 hours on Sunday, and, you know, an hour and a half on Wednesday, and, you know, you do the math when you go home or something. Maybe you know off the top of your head what that is as a percentage of the entire week. It's a drop in the bucket. And so that's not going to be enough. That was never God's intention. The assembly is absolutely vital. We're absolutely vital to each other as members of one another and helping each other get to heaven. But I can't get you to heaven without you trying to get to heaven yourself. And that is applied to all of us. And so all of this is about us coming to know the truth. And that's why I think he says in verse 15, see then, connecting back with all that he's been talking about, see then, Ephesians 5:15, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That has to do with knowledge and application of it. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding is absolutely imperative. And there comes this, you know, concept of gnosis. It's not just, you know, knowing the facts on that factual level, but it's comprehending them, fully understanding of them. And he goes on to say how we understand is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we know the parallel in Colossians 3:16 is the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so there's that content, there's that source, there's that act of coming to know and then knowing itself and comprehending it. And that's how this new life is made possible. And the whole first three chapters lays the groundwork for that. Gentiles could not have ever possibly lived in that way. Jews couldn't have either if the gospel was never revealed to them. And now people know Jesus, and therefore they can follow him. Anything on that? You might just add to that, that word circumspectly, I say as the bell rings, is really the idea of exactly. And that's the strictness of how we walk exactly, not as fools as wise, exactly as God is. Imitate him. That's what imitating means. And you can't walk exactly if you don't know exactly what the standard is. And so we've got to know. We'll pick up there. I mentioned I'm not going to be here Sunday. I'll be out of town preaching. But we'll pick up here, Lord willing, Wednesday. Page 35, question 4 about...